Talk a little bit about today, worship. Last week in our study of John chapter 12, we noted that Martha's joy in honoring Jesus was her serving the meal at Simon's home, and there was Lazarus and the disciples. And during the course of that meal, Mary is in the room, and she performs an act of worship in honoring Jesus by anointing the body of Jesus with perfume and wiping his feet. And today we're going to be turning our attention from that story of John chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, and we're going to be turning over to focus on John chapter 12 4 through 8, where we see that the whole spirit of the worship event that took place in verses 1 through 3, due to a critical spirit and a selfish heart, that it kind of got blown up. But before we go there, I want to share some concluding comments about Martha and Mary and the vast difference between how they worship Jesus and the expression of their humility and the gifts that God had given them for truly the offerings that they brought to Jesus that day, that they were different types of offerings. Mary and Martha's sacrifice of praise were very different in form and in the way of expression. God had given Mary and Martha different roles to play in the kingdom building and a different skill set and different gifts that they were to use in honoring the Lord. It's clear from the text, though, that even though they had different abilities and a different skill set and different giftedness from God, that what they brought to Jesus through the offering of hospitality and then Mary pouring the oil upon Jesus' feet, both of those were acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And so as I rethought through some of our discussion of last week, I asked myself, what made Martha's offering of the service of hospitality, and what made Mary's offering of the anointing of Jesus' body with oil and the pouring of that oil on the feet, what made these two different contrasting gifts, so to speak, to Jesus, so different in form? What constituted making them acts of praise? What constitutes making them acts of worship? I mean, you have two sisters who arrived at the same place with different gifts and abilities, but yet it appears through the text that Jesus was blessed by both of them. So let me start this morning by asking you a question. The worship of God. If you were to write down a definition of worship, what would that definition say? I mean, because the term worship is a term that we oftentimes use in the Christian circle, right? We use that word a lot, but what is the definition of that word in your mind? When you say, I worship God, what do you mean by that? We call this the worship service of True Life Church. What exactly do we mean by that when we call this the worship service? What is it that we're trying to communicate? What exactly does it mean? In your own mind, what does it mean? This is something that I have thought about throughout the week and reflecting back on Mary and Martha's offering to Jesus. And obviously, when we look back at the book of Luke, Martha's offering at that time of hospitality had lost some of its pizzazz because she'd become upset with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha became resentful towards her sister with a critical spirit and took her complaint to Jesus. However, here in John chapter 12, we read about Martha serving Jesus, and there's no complaint coming from Martha. And John seems to highlight the fact that Martha was there serving. What made the difference in Martha's service to call it worship of the Lord? One day, her service to God in the book of Luke was a stumbling block to her and a stumbling block to her sister, and it corrupted what was taking place that day. But here in John 12, we find that there is no criticism, but an acceptance of her service. As I read what different writers had to say about worship, I read a statement by William Temple, who gave what he felt to be a biblical definition of worship. And I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up on the notes here. I get kind of excited about it. See, we don't have John and Pat here, and we didn't know that, so I'm supposed to be controlling this little thing. And I get so into what I'm saying, I don't keep track of all of it. So what William Temple says is the definition of worship is that worship is submission of all our nature to God. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. So as I dwelled on his statement for a while and tried to broaden his definition of worship into a more practical application type of statement, I began to flesh out some of my thoughts and try to put together a definition of worship that had more of a practical application appeal to it. And trying to do that, it helped me to more fully picture maybe what worship looked like. One of my thoughts was this, that worship begins first with who I am, my heart, my attitude, my values, before it involves what I do, my service. So worship begins first with who I am, before it involves what I do. So with that thought as the baseline, I began to draw in my mind some word pictures of what worship might look like as I reflected on the writing of several different authors describing worship. And here's the working definition I came up with. Worship is our conscience being swayed by God's holiness. It's our mind being consecrated by God's truth. It's our imagination being purified by God's beauty. Worship is the opening of our hearts to God's love and authority and the surrender of our will to God's purpose because we are driven in our spirit to adore God in all we do. So as we gather together here to honor the Lord today, have you come with a spirit of worship? And as I reflect back on the difference between Martha's offering to Jesus and Luke and the complaining and the grumbling and what took place in John chapter 12, I believe that what made the difference between Martha's servanthood as being that which was critical and that which was worshipful came from her heart. I've come to the conclusion that the worship of God can only happen at the corporate level, in other words, at the church level, as we all gather here today. Worship at the church level can only happen if God is being worshiped at the individual level. In other words, it's what we bring individually to the worship service that causes worship to arrive at the throne of grace. Like I said, beautiful music, beautiful words, well done, which felt really nice and good, and I enjoyed every moment of it. But what really makes it a worship service is the heart and the spirit of the people who are making that expression before the throne of grace. We bring our individual heart of worship with us when we gather together as the saints at church. Remember, worship begins with who we are before we get to what we do. It is our personal walk with God and honoring Him through the week that sets the stage for the quality of our worship offering on Sunday. Sunday worship service is the time when we, you and I, as the family of God, bring our week's worth of worship of the decisions that we made, and we pile them all together here at the altar of God to offer them to God for His honor his praise for his glory. The bottom line is, worship is not something we do. Worship begins with who we are. Worship is not an event that we attend. It is not a performance that we give. True worship occurs because we are in Christ, and we within have determined that it is of utmost importance and priority in our life that we honor his name in how we live. We don't come to church on Sunday to do worship. Rather, we gather on Sunday to bring our week's worth of worship and present it to God as our sacrifice of praise. We cannot live a sinful, selfish, fleshly purpose during the week and then come to a worship service and push the magic worship button to honor God. That's not how it works. We bring a sacrifice of praise to God. So just as Mary and Martha discovered the true worship of God comes from the heart, a heart of devotion and humility before the Lord, so we too should embrace devotion to the Lord and humility as Lord as the roadway to worship. I pray that we will be a people who find joy in the worship of God because our worship is from a spirit of devotion and humility. I pray our worship will be a reflection of who we are and not just something we try to do for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. So let me turn our attention to John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, because we see a contrasting attitude between what happened in verses 1 through 3 and what happens in verses 4 through 6. The text says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it." Now, when I read this portion of the text, I first found myself feeling that great attitude of disgust in regard to the traitor Judas. Just the thought of Judas and the reading of this passage made me feel like I'd just bitten into a horribly sour lemon. And I felt yuck. As I thought about Judas' words concerning his criticism of Mary's offering to Jesus, I realized Judas was just fulfilling something that Jesus had warned his disciples about throughout his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." You see, Judas was a spiritual wolf. He followed Christ pretending to be a sheep, but all along he was using the ministry of Jesus for his personal benefit and for his personal profit. He professed loyalty to Jesus while deep down inside he saw Jesus as his meal ticket. Judas was not concerned about loving God and serving others. He sought to exploit the very offerings God people had brought to Jesus in order to benefit himself, in order to spend it upon himself. Judas is a man who listened to Jesus for 3 years. He was a man who witnessed myriads of miracles that Jesus performed for 3 years. Judas was one who picked up leftovers from the feeding of the 5,000, the 12 baskets full. Matter of fact, Judas was even one who Jesus had sent out to perform miracles in his name and bring healing to people and to cast out demons. So from all appearance in terms of what we saw about Judas, we would have thought that he would be a sheep of God. But we find out that he was in reality a wolf in sheep's clothing. What we see in the life of Judas as he followed Christ is this: that you can be physically close to Jesus without being spiritually close to Jesus. You can be physically close to Jesus, but spiritually far away from Jesus. You know, this can happen in the 21st century, is that people can be physically close to God. They can go to church. They can go to Bible study. They can attend prayer meeting and minister in Jesus' name, just as Judas did, but yet be far away from a personal relationship with God. Jesus points out that we should do more than listen to a person's flowery words and speech, because Judas certainly had that. Jesus says that we should look at their fruits. What is the history of their godliness and their personal commitment to godly attitudes and honorable service and treating people with compassion and seeking to glorify God in their life? You see, everyone that goes to church may not be God-centered, may not be a Christ follower, and maybe you have had the unfortunate experience of being in a place where a wolf has caused some bad things to happen in God's church, and you thought it was a godly believer when in fact it was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't let a wolf in sheep's clothing cause you to lose perspective and energy for building the kingdom of God. This is the exact outcome that a wolf in sheep's clothing desires to make happen. The church becomes more about them. It becomes about their authority. It becomes about their power. And they seek to lead that power and lord that power and authority over people for their glory, not for God's glory. Remember, even Jesus had to deal with a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't let the wolf cause you to lose hope in God or lose confidence in Jesus Christ. Don't let a wolf in sheep's clothing turn you away from the body of Christ. For if Jesus himself is the cornerstone of the church and the apostles laid the foundation of the church, we have been called to build well upon that cornerstone and that foundation. On the front of your bulletin, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church belongs to God, not to the wolf. The church makes up the body of Christ. And our loyalty ought to be to our Lord and Savior. So pause with me here and let's apply the wolf in sheep's clothing principle to this situation that occurred in John chapter 12. A dinner was being held in the honor of Jesus by Simon the leper. At this dinner was the presence of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Martha is serving a meal out of a servant's heart. Mary had just humbly anointed Jesus' feet with precious perfume and was wiping his feet with her hair, an act that Jesus identifies in Matthew and Luke as a preparation for his burial. Folks, the celebration of God was on. The humility before God was on. The adoration of God was taking place right there in that room. And all the things that were happening at dinner were positive. They were God-honoring. People assembled in Simon's home had just experienced a very special and significant moment. A very significant and special moment there in the home. A moment of true self-sacrificing worship was taking place. A great moment, a wonderful moment. Then all of a sudden, it all blew up. Boom. it all just blew up in their face. Judas, the wolf, blows everything up. He destroys the sanctity of the moment. His self-serving wolf's heart destroys the sacredness of the event. Marian, making this very personal and costly offering to Jesus, was now under fire from Judas, who would claim Mary had done it wrong. She had wasted the valuable resources that could have been used in a different and better way to honor Jesus rather than use them like this. Judas, you can see, felt he had a better way, the correct plan of righteous worship for Mary to follow. He used the line. It could have been used to feed the poor. Judas was sounding very, very spiritual, very compassionate for the poor, very ministry-oriented in the name of Jesus. But all it's that Judas, the wolf, wanted was the money. And he used spiritual words in an attempt to manipulate God's people. The money could have been used for the Jesus Fund. It could have been used for the Jesus Fund, and we could have taken care of the poor with it, Judas is saying. And then, of all the things that could take place, some of Jesus' disciples, according to the Matthew and Luke passages, some of Jesus' other disciples bought in to Judas's words. They bought into the self-righteousness of Judas. They bought into the self-judgments, and they jumped on the wolf's bandwagon. It tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verses 8 through 9, "But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money had been given, and the money given to the poor.'" Notice that, "but the disciples," there's a plural there. Judas obviously was the spokesman according to John chapter 12. And so these disciples came in around Judas's words. So in John's gospel, Judas the wolf verbalizes the self-righteous attitude, the self-serving attitude, couched in the terms of spiritually sounding words, the offering that Mary had offered to Jesus. And it appears from Matthew 26 that other disciples jumped on the bandwagon. However, we know from the scriptures that the real motive in Judas's heart wasn't the care and compassion for the hungry. It was he wanted to steal the money. Church, a good lesson to learn in all of this is be careful whose offense you pick up when it comes time to criticizing others. Be careful you don't jump on the wrong bandwagon. Spiritually sounding words don't always reflect a godly heart. Sometimes spiritually sounding words are used as a smokescreen to hide selfish intention and motive. Jesus says, "Know them by their fruit, not by their words." Probably the thing that makes me saddest in reviewing this story is not just that Judas turned out to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, but that Judas was able to pick up followers of the other disciples. These disciples looked to Judas to lead them. Now think about this. Mary had just done this honorable thing to the Lord. The disciples are there. Judas makes a statement, but did they forget that Jesus was in the room? When Judas makes a statement, do their eyes turn towards Jesus to see what Jesus will say about this event? Or do their eyes turn to Judas? See, we need to be careful that when we're making decisions about whom we're going to follow and the words that we're going to listen to, that we're not listening to wolf in sheep's clothing, because Jesus is in the room. And he is the one that we listen to. These disciples let Judas lead them rather than looking to the Savior and the Lord who was sitting right there. Did they not think that Jesus would have put Mary on pause if she was doing something ill-conceived? Judas the wolf became an instigator and agitator that misled other people in a wanton behavior. Judas' words sounded pretty spiritual, pretty right on. But as a wolf in sheep's clothing, he really didn't care about the worship of Jesus. He didn't really care about Mary's worship offering. He didn't really care about the moment that was taking place for everybody in that room. As a wolf, he sought to align popular opinion of well-meaning people to follow his agenda of success. That is why Jesus cautioned us, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, even the Apostle Paul, later on, address this fact in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Sadly, a wolf in sheep's clothing, when he is successful, leaves behind bruised, battered, and bleeding sheep who are harmed in so many ways, spiritually and emotionally. How many believers sit on the sideline today of God's service because a wolf in sheep's clothing has been successful at wounding and scattering the flock of God, and they have become disillusioned with the body of Christ and the church, and in the work of a wolf, the church has gotten the blame? Just as it happened within Jesus' disciples, so it can happen in the church today. A wolf in sheep's clothing can cause great harm to the body of Christ. That is why, and realize this, God expected that there's going to be conflict in the body of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know God expected that there will be times that believers aren't going to get along with believers? And that sometimes there's going to be gossip, and sometimes there's going to be slander, and sometimes there's going to be backbite, because we're human, and we sometimes get caught up in ourselves and the emotion of the moment, and we say things and do things we ought not to do. I know that to be true because God gives us specific principles of reconciliation in his word. Go talk to the person individually. Take two or three witnesses. God gives us a pattern on how to resolve conflict in an honorable way. And he'd only give us a pattern on how to resolve conflict in an honorable way because he understood that there was going to be conflict. And so, yeah, it's going to happen at times. But God gives us a pattern. He doesn't say, follow the wolf. He doesn't say, jump on the bandwagon. He says, resolve conflict in the way that my word prescribes. Guidance through the word, guidance through the Holy Spirit. I sat stunned for a while in my office thinking about this whole scenario of John 12. And how such a beautiful thing, a dinner to honor Jesus, an anointment of oil and the wiping of feet, Jesus' feet as a preparation for Jesus' burial was taking place. Just such a beautiful, beautiful scenario and moment. Could be so twisted and receive such affirmation from the wolf in sheep's clothing and those that he had conned. If you've ever been through one of those terrible things called a church split, you know how painful that is. You know how confusing that is. You know how devastating that is. Painful beyond belief. My prayer is that God will protect our church from such evil and help us to always work together in humility and in harmony in the name of God for Jesus' honor and glory. So Jesus had revealed that what had been done for him by Mary says, "Let alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you will always have the poor with you, and you do not always have me." See, I think something precipitated this action of Mary to anoint Jesus with this oil, this nard, which is used to treat a body before it went into the grave. And that is simply this. Mary believed what Jesus said. See, she had an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. For 3 years, Jesus has been giving testimony of his death, both publicly and privately. Mary, by faith, in response to Jesus' teaching, understood the journey that Jesus was on. His death was a week out. He was going to be traveling the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. And she, in a most affectionate and godly way, honors Jesus by preparing his body for such a journey. Here are a couple key statements of this. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He told his disciples what was going to happen. God was not surprised by the action of the death of Jesus Christ. It was planned from beforehand. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And again, Jesus took the 12 aside and began to tell him what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again." He will rise again. Jesus knew. Jesus taught his disciples. Mary had heard the teaching of Jesus. She knew the life of Jesus was coming to an end. She honored Jesus for being the Savior that he is. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Apostle Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, said this in regard to Christ. "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Now, first importance is important. In other words, the number one thing I want you to know. This is the primary thing of all the things that I want you to know and remember about God and Jesus. This is the key. First importance. "What I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture." Three key elements of the gospel. The most important thing for us to understand about Jesus. And then notice that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. So following the resurrection, the evidence came in Jesus' appearance to others. The gospel clearly reveals the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus, followed by a confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus. The Gospel of John, along with many of the New Testament writers, confirm the reason and purpose for all that Jesus went through and did. And that's listed there on the front of your bulletin. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So where we started out today was we talked about worship and bringing our worship offering to the Lord as we collectively come together to worship him. So, for the remainder of the time we have together, I'm going to take a seat and I'm going to give the floor to you to bring your act of worship to God. Perhaps there is someone out there who would like to make a statement about, you know, I trusted Jesus and this is what Jesus has meant to me in my life over the past few weeks, past month, past couple years. But the reality is that the worship of Jesus culminates here, and we're bringing our sacrifice of praise and we're piling it right here for God's honor and glory. Now, some of us feel more comfortable doing that privately. Some of us can feel compelled to share that praise with the believers as well as God. So, it's up to you. Your floor.
Okay, I'll go.
Okay, we'll let you.
Because today's worship songs really, God knew I needed to hear what was being sung today and your message. The part about in one of the songs, you chase me down, you seek me out, how can I be lost when you have called me found? And some of you know my story, some of you don't. I was raised Catholic, and when I turned 18, I walked away from the church. I was not going to church for over 43 years. I knew who Christ was, but not really, because in all my 12 years of Catholic school, we really didn't learn about the Bible. There were no lessons about the Bible. So about 3 years ago, God started working in my life. He started chasing me down. And about a little over 2 years ago, he forced me to come to this church. There's no other words for it. He, and my husband also, by the way, he's not here today because he's not feeling well. And God has been with me so strongly ever since I finally submitted and said, all right, I'll go to church. And because of my good friend Stacy, we chose this church to come to. And both Doug and my lives have changed astronomically. We still have a lot of hard times in our lives, but we can get through them because we both feel God inside of us. He is inside of us, and He gives us hope, and He gives us strength. And if this can happen to me, this can happen to anyone who listens in their heart, because God, our God is an awesome God. He's I just hope if anyone in the room today is waffling before it's too late, because none of us knows when we're going to be, when our life is going to end. Only God knows that. I really, really hope and pray that you would just listen and believe and accept.
Those weren't just words that were in this room, but these words penetrated the ceiling and went right into heavenly places, and God smiled.
I was going to say, I've been struggling with God for about 2 years since I rededicated my life. I am having some struggles, but through the last 2 weeks, God has told me I need to be patient, and He's been opening up doors. Like, I've been frustrated with work and some other things, and this week God has told me, you know, here's what would happen if I didn't give back to Him. I mean, He said I've blessed a lot of people, and He has blessed me. I mean, without some of these people at the church, I don't know where I would be in, this year, I mean. And God has said, listen, you bless people, they've blessed you, so go through the struggle, but there's people around who's gonna encourage you. Like, at work, I've been having some issues with managers, and I know from everybody around me, they have been saying good job. Like, this Sunday, I messed up and I wanted, or they scheduled me, and both of our managers who are working tomorrow evening said, you should go, you should get off early and go, and they said they would cover the rest of my shift. So I'm gonna go to work and get off at 5:30. And it's a blessing. I mean, some of those managers, the managers who said that at the beginning of this week seemed very grouchy and not even seeing my work, and to see God that, or show God that I'm working hard and these guys care for me, it's a blessing in disguise, I mean.
All right, thank you, Tyler.
Mark?
Yes, I am the oldest member of this church as far as years of attendance, except for Dale. This has been his whole church for longer than me. And during this time, the church has gone up and down and all around, but the one thing has been consistent. Our God has been here. And that's probably why Dale and I are still here, because this is where we come to worship. And it means so much to us. And the prayer support and the physical support and the love that comes here is so important to us. And there are times when it's time I have learned to just sit back and accept that love. And there's times to give it. And this is a place where that happens both ways. And I just praise him for what he's done. Lately, the church has been praying for my family to have the unity that I want for them. And that's been happening the past months. I hope that you will continue to pray for my son, because he is so angry. But I can see it every day happening, that those prayers are being answered. And it's because of the prayer support I have here. I had I have sort of remissions when I'm better health-wise, and sometimes I'm worse. And the last time when I got worse, I had so many things in my private life with my family, and my service dog died, and I was getting sicker day by day. But I never faced any of that alone, because not only was my Lord with me, but my family here was there with me. And I am so grateful that he has not only promised to be there with me, but he's provided me with this church home for support during the times I am so ill. And he has found ways to use me that I didn't even realize during the time that I'm so sick. I am not as useless as I was feeling. And so I just praise him for that. Over the years, Dale has teased me about being a Martha. And today I felt like, hey, that's okay. And he also, it's one of the things that God has just blessed me with, the friendship of Dale and his wife Reba when she's here. And I just am so grateful for that. Praise God.
Anybody else? I just want to say something real quick about Judas and the sheep, wolf in sheep's clothing. And I think it's interesting, the dynamic between focusing on earthly things like how much money the perfume was worth, instead of the spiritual treasures that we can have through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, keeping our eyes up and focusing on eternity and what we can do for the Lord is so much more important than the denarii for the perfume.
Yeah, I was thinking about Judas too, and I was Judas for the first 27 years of my life. I was raised in a church, when the church worshiped, quote unquote, worshiped the Lord, and my heart was not God's. And like Denise, when you, God saved her, it is such a supernatural event that it is hard to explain it with our words. But our actions do, and our heart's doing. And the difference the Lord has made in my life is that I know where I'll spend eternity. And I'm looking forward to it more and more.
See, this is what worship is. It's bringing your relationship with God into the morning service and us sharing it together and offering it to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise. And maybe if you're like me, there are those very, 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 very occasional times where you stumble during the week. and then as you begin to look at the Sunday service, you get here, and then God decides to do something within you while you're here. And He helps to bring you back around to get on track with where He wants you to go. That's also part of the worship service, is God's presence in our life and us recognizing once again that He is the Lord and that our loyalties, our affections ought to be to Him first. And we go from there to honor and glorify Him the way we live throughout the week. So thank you so much for sharing with us here this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, we have some food in the back to have a little bit of fellowship time. Feel free to grab a cookie, a cup of coffee, and or tea, or water, and stick around and fellowship with us for a while. Love to have that time with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for being a great God, an awesome God, a wonderful God. And I thank You for the unity and harmony that exists within the body of Christ here. And I would pray, Lord, that You would help us all to be diligent, to be protectors of that unity and harmony. And I would pray that it would always be said of us that we are those who seek to resolve conflict in a manner that is honor and glorifying to You. I thank You for the sacrifices of worship or praise that have been brought here today. Not only those that have been verbalized, but those that are hidden deep down in our hearts, that as we come to the throne of grace, that it is our desire that as these sacrifices of praise are brought to Your name, that it would bring a smile on Your face in heaven, because You know that we as Your children love You here and look forward to Your blessed appearing. Guide us throughout this week. Help us to be wise in our decision making. Help us to walk full of the Spirit. And might we be a good reflection of who You are in each situation we come across. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.